Let's go on with Jeremiah's message in chapter 2. We won't read all of it, but I do pray we'll get far enough so that you will then read the book of Jeremiah, because it has lesson after lesson for those of us at the end of this age. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. The message to Jerusalem began with God saying, I remember that I was married to Israel in the wilderness, and they accepted me as their God and their king and their husband. I remember your espousals in the wilderness. And you know, in colonial America, with their compacts, their charters, their instruments of government, their sermons, their prayers, these people who came here from Northern Europe, Northern and Western Europe, actually espoused themselves and this country, this wilderness, this people, to Jesus Christ. Read their documents. They did. So there was in effect an espousal made. And God says here to Jeremiah, you tell them, I remember that you stood with me in the wilderness. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. So the very second thing that he said as he began the formal message to the Israel people after the chapter 1, which was really a message to Jeremiah, was that these enemies that would devour Israel eventually would be taken care of. So victory is right here at the beginning if you don't read it too rapidly so that you pass over with it. Verse 4. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. To whom is this message directed? In fact, to whom is the Bible directed? Israel, always to Israel. It's not directed to any other people. The prophets were all sent to Israel. The disciples all went to Israel. And this is perhaps something that our people are going to have to learn in a much greater way than they do today. They think this Bible is addressed to the whole world. It includes the whole world in it, but the words are addressed first to Israel. Thus saith the Lord, What iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain? Remember in my sermon, Responsibility Not Taken is Freedom Lost, I said it was our fathers and our grandfathers who turned away from God and His Word. This has not just happened in the last 5 years or the last 10 years. We turned away from God several generations ago. And this thing has been getting worse and worse and worse as each generation fails to teach the succeeding generations about the Almighty and about His Word and about Jesus Christ. And so he asks this current generation, What did your fathers find wrong with me that they turned away from me? Can you imagine asking that question to this generation of America today? Speak up and tell me, tell God what he did wrong that you don't want to have anything to do with him. And that was a challenge he was giving them, and of course we're challenged to say the same thing, and praise God, most people would be speechless. They're not able to answer. I know a few atheists and the Antichrist, they'll speak up and lie against and speak against God, but most of our people would be silent with a question like that. What iniquity have your fathers found in me that they've turned away? Neither said they, Where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through, and where no man dwelt? They did not seek the God who delivered them out of the bondage of Egypt into this bountiful land. Just as our generations, recent generations, have not sought the God who brought their fathers out of the bondage of Europe and gave them the freedom and liberty and bounty of this North American wilderness. Verse 7, And I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. You see, the parallel here is unbelievable. The Almighty brought our people into the most beautiful land on earth, this North American continent. And we have defiled it religiously. We have defiled it physically with the things that we've done. It's not the beautiful land it was when God brought His people in here. And today, there is very little preaching in the pulpits of America about the God who established this country and gave us this land. You know, we're to give God thanks for everything, and the one gift, the one great gift, other than the blood of Jesus Christ that God has given these people during this age for their benefit, is this beautiful continent, this beautiful land. It produces everything that we have as far as the material world is concerned. And even the heathen and some of the people who don't know anything about our God in other continents and other nations come to this country and they say, oh my goodness, that's the most beautiful, productive land on earth. You've driven through or flown over the land from, say, from Ohio all the way to the Rocky Mountains. There is no agricultural land on the face of the earth that is as beautiful and productive and bountiful as the Mississippi Valley. There's nothing like it on earth. We have the greatest harbors, the greatest river systems on earth. Take a look at the coastlines, especially the east and the south of the United States of America. Nothing like it on earth. Inland waterways protected from the seas and rivers where they could connect rivers with canals for commerce. Nothing like it on earth. The interior of China is an example. A vast desert wasteland, almost. Very hard to make a living in most of the interior of Asia. Not true of North America. And yet how often do ministers and people preach to our Israel people the great and wonderful thing God did when He brought our ancestors here? Well, that's what Jeremiah was told by God, to accuse those people in ancient Israel, in ancient Canaan land. You don't seek the God who brought you out of bondage of Egypt and gave you this good land. And he says, but when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. And then he tells them how they made it an abomination. The priests said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. I say this of the United States of America and Canada, that this is true as it must have been in ancient Jerusalem, that the corruption that came upon the people did not come from the aliens first. It came from the pulpits. America was corrupted religiously in her churches before she was corrupted politically and economically and so on. Some of you people might think that everything that was bad in America began with the election of Jimmy Carter. Or maybe you'll go back to John F. Kennedy, and some of you older folks would go back to Franklin Roosevelt. No, I think long before those men ever came into political power, the nation had already been corrupted by the pastors teaching lies to the people. And that goes back to our fathers and our grandfathers and our great-grandfathers. Now remember the sequence of events here in Jeremiah. The first thing that was to happen, or that did happen, with which they were accused, was that they were in sin. Then the enemy was to come in. Not the other way around. Not the enemy coming in and corrupting you. You corrupted yourselves. And the major blame here is laid on the pastors. And then the enemy came in. And in case you missed that when I read it, I'll go back and read it again in verse 15 of Jeremiah 1. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north. Who brought the enemy into the land of Judah to take over the thrones of Jerusalem? God Almighty brought them in. And I say that God Almighty has allowed the alien and the Antichrist to come in here, has even brought them in here. as a judgment and a chastisement upon us. The order of events is never God bringing judgment on Israel until after Israel sins. Israel has to sin first. Then judgment is brought, and that's what happened with us. We turned away first, and then the alien and the heathen and the Khazar Jew and the Antichrist began to be brought into this country. Then they take power after they come in, and then God uses them to chastise Israel, which we see here in the United States being done, and also in Canada, by a corrupted Antichrist-ruled government, which is then bringing judgment and tribulation on the people. Jeremiah 2, verse 8, the priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal, and walked after things that do not profit. And I know that some of the people listening to the sound of my voice, when I'm saying this, are attending and supporting religious denominations that quit preaching Bible truth back when their grandfathers were in that church. It isn't the case that, well, the last minister that you took on started lying to you. That denomination was lying to you when your grandfather was in church before you were born. And you still sit in that denomination and obey it. Just a little story as an example of something we learned that was very startling to me at the time. It's almost 25 years ago now that we walked out, this is long before I went in the ministry, that we walked out of a Presbyterian church. We didn't like what the minister was preaching. A few days after we left, or at the time that we left, I took the, I'm not sure the name of the title, but it's the Presbyterian book that they use for all of their ordinances and rituals, and it tells the whole story of the Presbyterian church and gives the ordination of ministers and how to set up the presbytery and so on. And they had a chapter in that, and this thing was published back in the 40s, apparently. They had a chapter in there about the mission of the Presbyterian church. And it said, and I assume it still says, one of the main missions of the Presbyterian Church is to prevent criticism of the United Nations. It's right in their book. Now, I thought, at least we thought when we were attending there, that the main mission of that church was to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But that is not their official mission. Their official mission is to protect the Antichrist headquarters in New York City. It's right in the book, and anyone can read it. And I suspect that very many of these denominations, in their own private books, setting up what they do, they reveal that their program is in opposition to God and to Jesus Christ. And it was there, and I didn't see it in there until after I left, for other reasons. And I'm convinced that that Presbyterian church has been preaching false doctrines and aiding the Antichrist for long before we were ever there, back when my father and grandfathers were there, probably. Anyway, the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit, walked after and did things that do not aid or help or profit the people. Wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. You know, that's something in that verse that shows the mercy of God. Thank God we do not have a creator and a God who says, you sinned yesterday, tomorrow I'm going to destroy you. He didn't say that. He said, you know, your fathers and your fathers' fathers have sinned, and I'm going to plead with you right on through the next generations. God is merciful. He gives Israel a long time to repent and turn. And he's mentioned at least four generations here from the time of their sinning back to when God is going to continue to preach to them. He's going to continue to try to correct them. So we praise God that he is patient with us in our iniquity as he was here in the ancient Judah kingdom. For pass over the isles of Chittim and see and send unto Kedar and consider diligently and see if there be such a thing, meaning such a thing as you have done. Verse 11, hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? You go to the heathen nations and take a look at them. You will find that they don't change their gods. You ever thought about that? They worship no gods, but they're very faithful to their no god, their idol. They don't change their gods. They go on generation after generation, century after century. And you go to Asia and you go to the isles of the sea and you find out that they're worshiping these idols over there and they're worshiping the same idols they worshiped generations ago. God said to Israel or Judah, he says, you go to these other nations and you consider diligently and see if there be such a thing. Hath a nation changed their gods which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Israel changed her God. Of all the people upon the face of the earth, it was only Israel that had the one true God, the creator of heaven and earth, and yet it's Israel that turns her back on that one true God. Even the heathen are more faithful to their idols than Israel is to God Almighty. Think about what God is saying to Israel. Go to the heathen. They're more faithful in their worship than you people are. What a condemnation, what a charge to bring against a people. Yet Israel, my people, have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord. This is the most amazing thing, the most amazing, terrible, horrible charge that God can bring against the people. You had the one true God, the only God who exists, and you changed and went a-worshipping and a-whoring after other gods. And remember in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Hosea and all the prophets, there's this charge over and over and over. Israel turned from the worship of Yahweh God and went to worship the idols of the heathen. Even the heathen don't change their worship, but Israel does. That's why he asked them the question in verse 5. What iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity or lies, and are become vain? Israel, what did you find wrong with the one true God that you went and worshipped false gods? Even the heathen don't change their gods. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this change, turn away, and be horribly afraid, be ye very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. The most astonishing and fearful thing that Israel did was to turn away from the God who had given them life and freedom and liberty and their land and the promises and the miracles. Just think what these people had in their history, in their relationship with the God of creation, in the coming out of Egypt and into this land, and yet they turned away. A fearful thing. Just think of our history. And what God has done with us when our fathers were in right relationship with God, it's only 200 and 300 years ago. It's not 600 and 700 years ago like it was at Jeremiah's time. We haven't even gone as far in the time as the ancient Judah kingdom had done. And yet we've seen our fathers and grandfathers and great-grandfathers have seen marvelous things that this Almighty has done with his people here. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. Now, some of the new listeners may wonder about this when I say, oh, they have taken new religions where there's no word, there's no water, and yet almost all of the, quote, religions, unquote, in the United States claim Jesus Christ. 100 and some million of our people go to churches which name the name of Christ. Only a few go to churches which are not using the name of Christ as their God. And so they perhaps wonder when I read verse 8 and said, that our pastors have done the same thing. They've transgressed against God, and they've prophesied by Baal. And they say, but Pastor Emery, I attend one of the major denominations, and there are all sorts of denominational churches in my town, and none of them use the name of Baal. They all use the name of Jesus Christ. And yet you say they are preaching in America about Baal, like Judah must have been preaching in ancient Canaan. And I say yes, and I'm not going to go into that in any great detail, but especially for new people, I had a series, or I preached a series of four sermons some years ago titled, There Are Disciples of Baal in America. And they're still available on two cassette tapes, number 7224 and 7225 in our tape catalog. And in those sermons, I listed and explained 13 of the doctrines or rituals of Baal worship, as they're given in the Holy Scripture and also been verified by archaeology and history. And then I showed how some or all of them have been insinuated into what we call Christian churches in America. And I think I showed how the Southern Baptists teach or practice 8 of the 13 of the doctrines or rituals of Baal worship. Most of the people don't even know it. And so I'm not going to explain it all here, but I'm going to tell you to get those two cassette tapes and find out if your church actually teaches Baal worship. And you can prove it from the Bible if you'll take the time. Now, the New Testament tells us this would happen. So turn to 2 Peter. And here's a prophecy from one of the apostles when he wrote this letter. 2 Peter 2. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be, Peter, false teachers among you, who privately or privately, secretly, without you knowing it, shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. They will secretly do it, so you will think they're preaching the truth, and they're preaching damnable heresies. Verse 2, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Would it be a small part of Christianity that taught damnable heresies? No, he says, many shall follow them. In fact, so many will follow them that the way of truth, God's way, will be evil spoken of. Now, the doctrine which we preach, that the Anglo-Saxon and kindred peoples are the physical, literal descendants of the house of Israel, and therefore the covenant people, and that Jesus Christ is ruling in a kingdom over Israel, and the kingdom will be cleansed, and he will rule over the house of Israel, and the kingdom that will overspread the earth, is the true doctrine of the Holy Word of God. It's the truth. We can verify our truth from Genesis 1:1 to the end of the book of Revelation. And what we preach can be used to show there are no contradictions in the Bible. Everything fits, and the truth which we preach and the Bible fit together all the way from beginning to end. You can't find controversy or contradictions or things which deny each other. And yet, the way of truth which we see, which we preach, is evil spoken of. In fact, it's evil spoken of by almost every denomination in the United States. And it's especially spoken against by the Antichrist Jews. They have recently put out a whole book of about 40 pages, which they've distributed to every synagogue in the United States of America, condemning what they call identity. They're preaching that the Anglo-Saxons and the Israel people are the true Israel of God. So the Antichrist speak evil of our doctrine, but so does almost every professing Christian church in America. Now I'm going to play you a short statement by a very well-known minister. I mentioned him before the sermon, by the name of Pat Robertson. And this is what he said on a television broadcast some months ago, and someone gave me a copy of this. I'm going to play it here and put it on the tape. He had a question which he read over television about, is it true or is it possibly true that the Anglo-Saxon and kindred peoples are descendants of the house of Israel? This is his answer.
Who believes in that, and others that do. They think the 10 tribes of Israel, so-called lost tribes, you know, the ones who were carried off into Assyria, they said that they got all dispersed, and it is their feeling that those 10 tribes wandered through history and wound up in the British Isles, and that they actually became the Anglo-Saxon races. And so the Anglo-Saxons who founded America and Britain are really the 10 lost tribes of Israel. And that's what British Israel is. And there isn't one scintilla of decent historical evidence to back it up. No biblical evidence whatsoever, and none in history. But it's the kind of thing like Adolf Hitler did with the Aryan race. It makes you feel better. I mean, I'm an Anglo-Saxon. Hallelujah. I'm one of the lost tribes, you know. But I mean, it's just, there's nothing to back it up. And then, of course, the next progression is that our law, our constitution, our way of doing things came from the old biblical thing. So, really, America is a continuation of Israel. It's nice and comforting to think that we're one of the chosen people, but I don't think there's any historical basis for it, and consequently, it's just not considered in the mainstream of Christianity, from what I can tell. I appreciate those questions. Remember, Thursday and Friday, we'll have 40, 50 minutes. We just want...
I played that once before on a tape, and I've repeated it again here. After I did that, someone in the church who was a visitor came up to tell me that he had heard Pat Robertson do that every year or so. He'll go into some details about how, well, he's teaching that the Anglo-Saxon or Israel is a cult, and it's a heresy, and there's, as he said here, not one scintilla of biblical or historical evidence to prove it. Well, we have over 200 books in our library here which go into detail from the Bible and from history to show and to prove that we are the Israel people. It's very easy to prove. And yet it is so spoken against and so out of the, quote, mainstream of Christianity that not a one of these books can be found in any Christian or public or school library in America. They're simply not allowed. Now, they're trying to take the Bible out of every place, and isn't it interesting that the only doctrinal teaching that they seem all to fight against is the teaching that the Anglo-Saxons are Israel. In fact, we are given the total silent treatment, as you perhaps realize, from the news media. They write about all sorts of religions, but they won't even write an article about us, except once in a while, a very tremendously condemning one. And this is what Peter said, that preachers bringing in damnable heresies would have so many people follow them that eventually the way of truth would be evil spoken of. And I suspect that has already taken place. Now, Pat Robertson's doctrine is, number one, that the Jews are all of Israel. Number two, Russia will invade Palestine. And number three, all of those who profess Robertson's God, whom he calls Jesus Christ, will leave the earth before things get much worse in a rapture. That's his doctrine. His doctrine destroys truth, and you and your brethren are robbed and plundered by our Antichrist captors, whom Pat Robertson praises and calls God's chosen people. So the way of truth is evil spoken of. All right, one more thing on Baal worship for those who might think that Baal worship does not take place in the United States. We can show from a religious standpoint that in many professing Christian churches where they name the name of Christ, their doctrines are doctrines of Baal. And some of you have already found that out, and we have those sermons. All right, here is another quote from another source, not what is normally considered a religion. This is about Masonry, a statement by Albert Pike, who wrote the 1,000 or 1,500 page book, Morals and Dogma. He was a spokesman for the Masonic Order. He writes this, quote, To the crowd, we must say, we worship a God, but it is the God one adores without superstition. To you, sovereign grand inspectors generals, we say this, that you may repeat it to the brethren of the 32nd, 31st, and 30th degree. So what he's saying here could be repeated only in the top orders of Masonry, not to the lower orders. All of us initiates of the high degree should maintain the Masonic religion in the purity of the Luciferian doctrine. If Lucifer were not God, would Adonai, the God of the Christians, whose deeds prove his cruelty, perfidy, hatred of men, barbarism, and repulsion for science, would Adonai and his priests slander him, meaning slander Lucifer? Yes, Lucifer is God, and unfortunately Adonai is also God. Religious philosophy, in its purity and truth, consists in the belief in Lucifer, the equal of Adonai. End of quote. So the high order Masons admit and claim that what they are is a religion. And I have discovered, much to my sorrow in recent years, that probably a very, very high percentage of the professing Christian ministers in the denominational pulpits are members of the Masonic order. In fact, I've had Baptists admit to me that their Baptist preacher is a Mason, and they believe that most Southern Baptists are members of the Masonic order. This may or may not include people like Pat Robertson and Jerry Falwell and so on. However, their doctrines, which they claim are Christian, so closely parallel the doctrines taught in the high orders of Masonry that you can almost assume that they are. And in the high orders of Masonry, according to Albert Pike, their official spokesman, they worship Lucifer. He didn't say Baal, did he? But it would be the same religion. And obviously, any group of men who will worship Lucifer and condemn the Christian God are worshiping another God, are they not? That's why Pastor Emery can stand on this pulpit and say, in the name of Christ and in the name of this word, I believe a high percentage of what passes for religion or culture or whatever you have in the United States fits what was called Baal worship in ancient Palestine. In other words, our people are doing the same things, the same wickedness, the same evil as was ancient Israel, and we are being treated by God somewhat the same way. We're being chastised by an enemy he has brought in here. Let's go on in Jeremiah 2 just shortly. He accused ancient Judah in verse 8 that the ministers, the priests, the ones who were supposed to preach Bible law, did not preach it, and they transgressed against the God of Israel. Verse 13, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. And then he asked this strange question. Is Israel a servant? Is he a home-born slave? Why is he spoiled? He said, does Israel have no connection with the master? Is Israel only a servant? Is Israel simply a slave? The answer is given in the scripture. Israel is God's son. Said he called his son out of Egypt. Used the same terminology for Jesus and for Israel. He called Ephraim my firstborn. He calls them continually the children of God. Israel is not a servant. Israel is not a slave. And yet Israel is robbed as if they have no protection of their master. The young lions roared upon him and yelled, and they made his land waste. His cities are burned without inhabitants. Also the children of Noph and Tapanes have broken the crown of thy head. The children of Egypt are destroying you. Remember, Egypt was one of their ancient captors. Hast thou not procured this unto thyself, in that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God when he led thee by the way? Your enemies are robbing and plundering you as if you were not God's possession. You've brought it on yourself. And this is the message that's the hardest to get across to our people. It is our sin and our iniquity. God Almighty is not giving the communists rule over us because of their sin. He's giving them rule over us because of our sin. And this was the message of Jeremiah for 40 years to the children of Israel in the Judah kingdom. And listen to this, verse 18. And now what hast thou to do in the way of Egypt to drink the waters of Sihor? Or what hast thou to do in the way of Assyria to drink the waters of Assyria? You are in trouble, Israel, from the Egyptians and from the Assyrians, and what are you doing? You are drinking the waters of Egypt, you're drinking the waters of Assyria, you are conforming your religion and your politics and your economics to Egypt and Assyria. We've got all sorts of tribulations and troubles coming upon us, and what are we doing? We are turning our society, our government, and our religion into the same one that our enemies have. We're becoming socialistic and communistic. We're following the teachings and the precepts of Karl Marx and the leaders of the Red Revolution in Russia and in China, and we're taking them as our friends. The very people who are our enemies and who are spoiling us, we are conforming ourselves to them, and that's what he said here. You're being robbed and plundered by Egypt and Assyria, so what are you doing? You're drinking the waters of Egypt and Assyria. You're accepting their doctrines, their rituals, their precepts, and you're following them. And it certainly is true in America today that we're following communist doctrine and communist influence in everything that we do. But thank God for the next verse. Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. Remember what he said down here? He says, you're worse than the heathen. The heathen don't change their gods, but you've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns that will hold no water, broken cisterns. And he said, it is a fearful thing, it is an evil thing and bitter, that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee. And I say that's true of all the people of America who have known and should have known the God of the Christian Bible. They've had it in their hands, they have millions of copies to read and to study. And what have we done? We have turned to the ministers, and we have allowed them to interpret it for us, and they have stolen this word from us. They've taken it away from us. And we still stand on them and stay on them, even though they protect and praise and elevate our enemies above us. We still turn to Egypt, and we still turn to Assyria, and we still turn to Babylon. But praise God, in his mercy, he's going to preach to us for generations, to our children and our children's children. And I think God has been preaching to and chastising Israel for more than one generation. This has been going on for some time. And praise God, in verse 19, he says, you will be reproved, you will be corrected. So he isn't pronouncing judgment and destruction. He says, your own wickedness shall correct thee. And I believe the things that are going to happen to us and will be brought upon us by these aliens and heathen that God has brought in to set their thrones in the gates of the United States and Canada in our government will be used by God so that our own wickedness, our own turning away from God will chastise and correct us and turn us. And eventually, of course, as we know from the rest of the scripture, if you read the last chapters, that we shall turn and we shall be delivered. Praise God for it. God shall deliver because of his covenant with us, sealed by Jesus Christ. Let's stand. Our Father, our God, we thank you for your word that you gave to Jeremiah and to our fathers in ancient Canaan land that shows that this is our sin and our iniquity is causing us our trouble, and yet thou art a God of mercy, you're a God of judgment, and that you do deliver your people. Father, we praise you for this marvelous mercy that you have had upon Israel all down through the ages, and we know you will give upon us, or put upon us at this end of the age. We thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ. We pray that you'll forgive us of our sins and our backslidings, and turn us and save us, that we may serve thee as thy sons and daughters in truth, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.